Good morning. The concept of God's grace is thrilling beyond words. It shines its brightest, however, against the backdrop of another aspect of our Creator's nature, that of sacred wrath. The most common Greek word for wrath is orge. The term occurs 36 times in the New Testament. Romans 1, verse 18, Paul writes, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Then in chapter 2 and verse 5, "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." Another expression denoting wrath is thymos. 18 times it's used in the New Testament. In Revelation 16 and verse 19, we read, "And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God, to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath." And then, in chapter 19 and verse 15, "And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God." Most scholars make some distinction between the terms. Some suggest that thymos is boiling anger, whereas orge reflects an abiding and settled state of mind. Perhaps the two terms in concert denote the intense and sustained disposition of God towards evil and those who abandon themselves to it. But wrath as used of God does not suggest an impulsive emotional reaction as the term frequently does with humans. Rather, divine wrath is a reflection of a deliberate and measured reaction of a perfectly holy being towards sin, a response that is entirely consistent with the righteous nature of a loving God. Standing over against the starkness of sacred wrath is a dazzling concept of grace. Grace derives from the Greek charis. In secular Greek, charis was related to chero, to rejoice. As far back as Homer, it denoted sweetness or attractiveness. It came to signify favor, goodwill, and loving kindness, especially as granted by a superior to an inferior. In the New Testament, grace, used 156 times, takes on a special redemptive sense in which God makes available his favor on behalf of sinners who actually do not deserve it. There is tremendous emphasis in the New Testament upon the fact that human salvation is the result of heaven's grace. This beautiful truth should never be minimized. At the same time, it must not be perverted. Unfortunately, much too often those with only a superficial concept of grace have hijacked the term and impose upon it a sense alien to scriptural teachings. Let us consider some of the precious Bible truths associated with the concept of salvation by grace. God's grace has been offered to the entire human family. "For the grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men." Titus 2, verse 11. This cannot mean that every soul will be saved. Such a conclusion would contradict numerous other passages. What this does suggest is that heaven's grace is potentially available to all who care to access it by means of the divine plan of redemption. Romans 5, verse 1 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Then in chapter 6 and verse 3 and 4, Paul writes, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore were buried with him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you." Verse 17. This reality is in direct conflict with the Calvinistic notion that God, before the foundation of the world, chose only specific persons to be recipients of his grace. The access to God's grace is by means of an objective body of revelation. Paul noted, "For the grace of God hath appeared, instructing us." Titus 2, 11 and 12. Christianity is a taught religion. Isaiah, speaking of the Messianic age, exclaimed, "He will teach us his ways." Chapter 2 and verse 3. Jesus himself declared, "It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God, and every one that hath heard from the Father and has learned comes unto me." John 6, 45. God's grace is not dispensed apart from an instruction that requires both understanding and obedience. The reception of God's grace is conditional. Calvinism erroneously asserts that grace is bestowed unconditionally by the sovereign will of God. The Bible negates this concept. The principle is illustrated by example of Noah, who found grace in the eyes of the Lord, Genesis 6, verse 8. And yet, as the writer of Hebrews shows, the patriarch and his family were saved by preparing an ark in obedience to God's instructions. Hebrews 11, verse 7 states this, "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house." Jehovah offered the grace. Noah, by faith, obeyed the Lord, and so was blessed. While God extends grace, human beings must be willing to receive the favor. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1. Grace excludes merit. We must constantly remind ourselves that humanity is not deserving of salvation. No one can earn pardon by works of human merit. If such were the case, we could boast regarding our redemption. However, that is impossible. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Even if one were able to perform everything God commands, he still must regard himself as an unprofitable servant. Luke 17, verse 10. Jesus taught that our sins have put us head over heels in debt, and no person has the innate ability to liquidate that obligation. Matthew 18, 24 through 27. When this concept is truly grasped, service to Almighty God will flow with a freshness and zeal that invigorates the soul. Doubtless, a failure to fathom the true significance of grace is the reason many are spiritually lethargic. Grace is accessed initially at the point of gospel obedience. It is shocking that so many sincere people are unaware of the fact that grace and obedience are not enemies. Paul affirmed that grace is assessed by faith in Romans 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. It is not, however, a faith void of loving response to God. It is a faith that acts. Was not Abraham our father justified by works, when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. James 2, 21 through 26. Consider this fact. In Ephesians 2, verse 8, the apostle states that one is saved by grace through faith. Later in the same document, he says that sinners are cleansed by the washing of water with the word. Chapter 5, verse 26. Saved and cleansed represent the same idea. Further, scholars almost universally acknowledge that the washing is an allusion to baptism. It is clear, therefore, that the reception of grace by means of the faith system includes immersion in water. Again, note that eternal life is the result of grace. Grace of life, 1 Peter 3, verse 7, life resulting from grace. But one experiences that life when he is raised from the water of immersion, Romans 6, verse 4. Heaven's grace plan system includes obedience. To express the matter another way, Christ saves us through the washing of regeneration, acknowledged to be reference to baptism, and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, Titus 3, verse 5. Yet this is equivalent to being justified by His grace, verse 7. Obedience and grace do not stand in opposition to one another. The state of grace must be embraced continuously, otherwise one will fall from divine favor, and his initial reception of heaven's grace will have been in vain. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1 and 1 Corinthians 15, 10. It is incredible that many who identify themselves with Christianity should contend that it is impossible for the Christian to fall from God's grace. If one cannot fall out of grace, why did Paul urge his fellow believers to continue present tense, sustained perseverance in the grace of God. Acts 13:43. The scriptures warn of certain Christians who attempted to revert to the Mosaic regime for salvation. As a result, they were severed from Christ and fallen away from grace. Galatians 3:26-27 and Galatians 5:4. Friends, grace is a soul-thrilling concept. It must be deeply appreciated, but never manipulated or distorted. Until next week, may God bless and keep you.